Well, good morning again, everybody. In the Christian world, today marks the second Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the nativity or the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And as we look forward to Christ's birth, we light candles that signify a different aspect of Advent. We lit the candle last week signifying hope, the hope that Israel experienced for 400 years as they awaited the arrival of Messiah, the King of Kings who would rescue Israel from slavery and persecution and establish his government here on earth. The hope we experience today is that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in and through his people to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and a reconciled relationship with God the Father. This week, we lit the candle of love. Next week, we'll light the candle of preparation. And this morning, we're going to actually talk a little bit about preparation, because there was a lot of preparation going on before the birth of Jesus and right after his birth. Things needed to be prepared. Mary needed to be prepared. She needed to be prepared for the reality that as a virgin, she would give birth to a child, that the child would be the Son of God. And she needed to be prepared because as a virgin, people would look at her funny when she had a child. And Joseph, her fiancé, also needed to be prepared. Again, he needed to be told by God that Mary's pregnancy was from God, and that Mary was carrying the Son of God. But even more than that, Joseph had to be prepared to care for a child that was not his own. And he had to prepare for the incredible stigma attached to marrying a pregnant woman, which was quite difficult in that time. The shepherds were prepared by the angels to seek out and find the child the angels said were Savior and Lord, the Messiah. They were instructed to look for the baby in Bethlehem and to look for him in a manger, very strange place for a baby to be sleeping. And the Magi had to prepare to meet the newborn king when his star rose in the east. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the preparations of the Magi. Last week, we met the Magi, and we said that the word Magi means wise men, and in the book of Matthew, wise men is what they are called. And we called our Advent series a grown-up Advent because we want to look past the familiar pictures that we usually see, the things that we usually experience, the nativity scenes and the Christmas pageants and things like that. And we want to look at the nativity for what it was. We want to go back to Scripture, and we want to see what happened during the time of Jesus' birth and infancy, to take a grown-up look at events that shaped the first months of Jesus' life. And they were not things that we usually see on Christmas cards or in movies or in Christmas pageants. Last week, we discovered that Jesus' birth had a tremendous effect on the world around him. And some of that effect was deadly. King Herod, learning of a newborn king of the Jews, he learned from the Magi who came to Jerusalem that there was this so-called newborn king of the Jews. And he, Herod, being afraid of being deposed, being afraid of losing his power, ordered all the male children living in and around Bethlehem, all the male children, 2 years old and younger, to be put to death. And Jesus' life and the lives of those who loved him and who encountered him in his first months also faced dangerous circumstances. And this morning, as we turn our attention to Advent and this idea of preparation, we're going to talk about the preparations that the Magi must have made in their quest of hope to find the new king of the Jews. And we read about the Magi, the wise men, in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And we discovered last week that the Magi were likely astronomers and astrologers, and that they saw a sign in the stars that made them confident that a new king of the Jews had been born. So confident, in fact, that they traveled hundreds and maybe even over 1,000 miles to pay homage to him. We also learned that the Magi were likely strongly influenced by the Hebrew scriptures and the prophecies that spoke of a star coming out of Judah and a scepter rising out of Israel. They knew this star, this king, was to put an end to war and violence, that he was to be known as the Prince of Peace, as the prophet Isaiah said. And when they saw his star rise, the Magi prepared to travel to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where they assumed a king would be born. Kings usually are born in capital cities. Now, there's some things that we think about with the Magi that we kind of have in our heads that kind of have made their way into the culture. For example, we believe that there are 3 Magi, 3 wise men, 3 kings, if you want to call them kings. The Bible tells us a little later in this passage that they brought 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we naturally assume 3 gifts, 3 people. That's the way we do it, right? We usually only bring 1 gift per person to a birthday party or give gifts for Christmas. We'll give friends one gift. But if we think about life around the time that Jesus was born, it's very unlikely that only 3 men traveled from the east carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's probably not an accurate depiction of the story, because if we skip ahead just a little bit, in the passage we read, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And travel during Jesus' time was often perilous. There wasn't a hotel within 5 miles of every place that you were ever going to travel so that you could stop for the night, so that you could rest, so that it could be warm and you could be safe. There weren't highway patrolmen checking for speeding camels going across the desert. And there weren't even well-traveled roads in a lot of parts of that world. And often the climate was such that roadways that existed last year might not exist this year. They might have been blown away by a sandstorm. They might have been washed away by some sort of a flood. So the map kept changing over and over and over again. And of course, they didn't have turn-by-turn GPS the way that we do. So during their preparation to travel, the Magi would have had to have consulted their maps, at least the maps that were as accurate as they knew them to be, and they would plot out what they believed would be the best path to Jerusalem. And when you're traveling hundreds or maybe over 1,000 miles, that is a long trip to plan. My family last summer, no, 2 summers ago now, wow, time flies. 2 summers ago, we traveled across the country. We traveled 7,500 miles from Dillsburg all the way out to California and back. It took a long time to plan. Now, of course, we had to plan the hotels and we had to plan the stops and we had to plan all of the things that we were going to do and have enough downtime to rest and all of those things. But it took a long time to plan, probably about 3 or 4 months, really, just to plan everything out. And the Magi were traveling hundreds, maybe over 1,000 miles, by camel. Our trip took us 3 weeks. Can you imagine how long a trip of 1,000 miles would take riding a camel, riding in a caravan? As astronomers and astrologers, the Magi knew the night sky and likely used the stars to navigate. And they would use the sun also to navigate, like people would in that time. They also likely traveled at night because it was cooler than it was during the day. But night travel also had its own perils, of course. If you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells us, you'll remember Jesus talking of a man traveling alone. And he wasn't really traveling all that far, maybe about 5 or 10 miles. But he was attacked on the side of the road by robbers who were lying in wait for travelers to come by. And the robbers stripped him down and beat him and left him for dead. See, Jesus always put things in his parables that would be really relatable to people. And the people that were listening to his parable knew what it was to have robbers laying in wait at the side of the road. Some of them might even have been victims of robbers laying in wait on the side of the road. And we take all of these things, we look at all of these dangers and all of these perils and all of these challenges, and then we take a look at our Christmas cards. We take a look at our Christmas stories on TV or in the movies or at our Christmas pageant, and we watch the three lonely camels carrying the three lonely guys across the huge desert, and we're thinking maybe that's not quite accurate. As rich and educated men, the Magi would likely have had servants traveling with them, first of all. At least one servant per Magi. If we assume that it was only three Magi, you probably had three servants, maybe six servants. Somebody to take care of the camel, somebody to take care of the Magus, the singular form of Magi. They also, because they were carrying treasures, likely hired armed guards to go with them, to protect them from robbers, to protect them from other people who might look to steal their treasures. So instead of three lonely camels wandering across the desert, it's likely that this caravan included at least a dozen, maybe two dozen, maybe three dozen people, all headed to Jerusalem. And if you've ever traveled in a caravan, if you've ever traveled where other people are following you in their cars, you know the challenges that you might face trying to keep everybody together. I've traveled in caravans before, and I always would lead, and I'd always look in the rearview mirror to make sure that the people were there. And if I'm traveling in first century Israel by camel with a caravan, I'm going to make sure everybody's there, and I'm only going to be able to move as fast as the slowest camel or the slowest person. So this trip, if it was over 1,000 miles, this trip would have taken months and months before they would get to Jerusalem. But even among all of these dangers, the Magi felt that the reward of finding the King of the Jews and worshiping him was worth it. And when they finally arrived in Jerusalem, they started asking around, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east. We've come to worship him. Tell us where he is." And when a caravan rides into town, people are likely to notice. And Herod very quickly heard about the caravan. And we read on in Matthew chapter 2, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written in the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And we saw last week, later in the story, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Because after Herod discovered that the Magi didn't come back, that they tricked him, that they didn't do what the king told them to do, he became furious. And like we mentioned before, he had all of the male children under age 2 that were living in and around Bethlehem to be slaughtered. Not really something that shows up in our Christmas cards. Now, we're unsure if the Magi were also in danger if they would have returned to Herod. More likely, it was that they would be putting the child in danger. But in any case, they got a warning. Go home another way. Don't go back through Jerusalem. Just go home. Later this month, we're going to look at the danger to Jesus and what happened with him and his family. But this morning, we're going to stay with the Magi a little bit, because the Magi faced this perilous journey, this dangerous king, all for the hope of finding the new king of the Jews, who they believed was the Messiah that they had learned of in the Hebrew scriptures and in the prophets. And they came prepared to worship him. And we read on, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we talked last week, this is probably another little piece of evidence that shows that our nativity scenes aren't entirely accurate, that the Magi weren't actually present at the manger, because the first time they saw Jesus, he was in a house. He was inside. I'm doubtful that Joseph would have carried the manger into the house for the baby to keep sleeping in. Possible, but I probably wouldn't. I'd say maybe get a bed or a crib or something like that. But they went into the house. They saw Jesus. They fell down and they worshiped him. And we're not sure whose house they were in. We're not sure how long it had been since Jesus was born. But we do know that when they saw him, they worshiped him. And when they saw him, they broke out their treasures. They broke out gold and frankincense and myrrh. And of course, gold, we know gold. Gold is everywhere. Gold is valuable. Gold is expensive. I forgot to check how much gold is per ounce this morning, but it's been in the $1,600 per ounce lately. So gold, we know gold. And then we look at frankincense and myrrh. And frankincense and myrrh are mentioned in other places in the Bible, and they are mentioned with regards to worshiping God. Frankincense and myrrh were used for temple sacrifices. They were either laid on top of the sacrifice or they were burned as incense during the sacrifice. And myrrh was also likely used as the anointing oil for the priests and the anointing oil for the kings later on. And around this time of year, we find a lot of articles that talk about these gifts and the significance that each of these gifts is supposed to have. In Christian articles, the writers talk about the spiritual significance of the gifts, how gold represents kingship and frankincense represents purity based on the sacrifices that were made. And myrrh represented preparing someone for death. Myrrh was one of those oils, one of those herbs that they would use to prepare people for death or for burial. And, of course, we also read in some health magazines and some health articles, if you read some of those wellness things, I know a lot of people get these wellness things now from work at this time of the year, and writers talk about the restorative qualities of frankincense and myrrh. And a recent article even talked about the healing properties of myrrh fighting against arthritis and skin disorders and being used as aromatherapy for the calming effect that the odor has. And we read this list that the Magi offered Jesus, and we say, okay, gold I get. Gold is useful. Who are the cheapskates that brought frankincense and myrrh? These guys must have been the cheap ones, right? Kings, really. But what you might not know is that in the ancient world, frankincense and myrrh were at least as valuable as gold, if not more valuable. In fact, frankincense was so valuable and was available in so few parts of the world that rulers would set about conquering these places that had frankincense so that they could control the frankincense market. And so they wouldn't have to continue paying exorbitant prices to the people who owned the frankincense. And they would go out and they would conquer these cities and these nations. And myrrh was similarly valued for all of its medicinal properties. Myrrh was used in all kinds of medicine, not to mention the temple sacrifices and things like that. And both of these items, frankincense and myrrh, are still sold today. You can find both of these. I looked it up on Amazon. You can find essential oils, frankincense, and myrrh. And today, or well, yesterday when I looked, frankincense was going for about $30 per fluid ounce. Pretty expensive for an ounce of something if you consider that a gallon of milk is, what, $4? Gallon of frankincense is going to be much, much more. It's more than gas. It's more than oil. $30 per fluid ounce. And myrrh can pull in a price of over $40 an ounce. And these are things that are used today in aromatherapy and in other kind of medicinal ways. And we look at these gifts and we hope that we can see not just the value, not just the usefulness. But we see that these were gifts presented to a king. The Magi believed Jesus to be the Messiah. And these are the gifts that they presented. Because the Bible says they opened their treasures and then offered him these three things. We don't know if there were other treasures. They may have carried a whole huge trunk of treasures and made the decision there. Well, if we're going to visit, we need to bring something. But if he really is the king of the Jews, these are the things that we want to make sure we give him. For the wise men, Jesus was the king of the Jews. They believed that. They knew it to be true because as soon as they saw him, they fell down and they worshiped him. For the Magi, Jesus was the promise of hope fulfilled. They saw his star rise. They made great preparations for the journey. They faced all kinds of dangers across the great distances that they traveled. They encountered great danger with the current king of the Jews. The wise men didn't just throw caution to the wind. They didn't see the star, jump on their camels, ride off on a quest. They prepared. They prepared. They used their grown-up, educated minds. They counted the cost of the journey. They were aware of the dangers that this journey would hold for them. And they trusted the signs that God had given them. The star rising in the east, then reappearing as they were headed towards the king of the Jews. The dream that they had that told them not to go back to Herod. All of these things, signs by God showing them their path, showing them where they were going, and why they were going there. And part of our jobs as followers of Jesus Christ is to share the gospel of Christ with others and to watch as the Holy Spirit does a work in their hearts to prepare them. To prepare them first to believe that Jesus is truly the King of the Jews. Second, to admit that they have a broken relationship with God the Father. And third, to welcome them into the kingdom. I used to think it was an easy job sharing the gospel. When I was in high school, I belonged to a youth group, and about once a month we'd jump into the church van and the youth pastor would drive us down into Baltimore City and we'd all jump out on a corner and spread out and we'd hand out these little pamphlets, these little tracts. Find Jesus. You need Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And then we'd get back in the van, go get pizza. That was easy. Didn't have any effect, but it was easy. I'm a grown-up now, and I've come to understand it's not that easy. It's not that easy because often we forget to share the part of the gospel where following Jesus comes with a cost. We forget to share the part of the gospel that tells people that sometimes following Jesus can be dangerous. And I'm not talking about governments trying to take away our religious freedoms. That's not the kind of danger I'm talking about, because as far as I can see, no government can take away my ability to worship my God. I can do that anywhere, with anyone, at any time. They can certainly punish me if I share the gospel story of Jesus with others. And we've seen in the news Christians being punished in other countries. In China, they are completely shutting down any kind of Christian education in China. Some countries imprison those who would bring Bibles into their country or share the gospel message with people. Sometimes these people are killed for their faith. And we see that all too often as well. But if we think about it, and if we are prepared for it, we realize that the only thing they can do is put us in jail or kill us. Where it becomes truly dangerous is when we allow ourselves to be silenced out of fear of pain, out of fear of death. And that part of it, that true persecution because of faith in Christ, that really hasn't hit the United States all that much. It might. There's no telling what's going to happen in the future. There's no telling what kind of people are going to be in power. There's no telling what kind of people are going to take it upon themselves to start persecuting Christians. But it really doesn't happen that much here. But the question is, if it does happen, will we be prepared? Do we have it in our minds that following Jesus can be dangerous to our bodies, that can be dangerous to our human lives? And are we prepared to face those dangers? Most importantly, are we prepared to share Christ with others no matter the cost? These are things we should be preparing for during this season of Advent. And after we count the cost, we need to decide if we're going to trust God to get us through whatever might happen, even if it's death. Because the Apostle Paul says that my death means that I'm present with Jesus. Are we prepared? The Magi trusted the God's signs. They trusted God's protection. They counted the cost. They decided that the hope of the Messiah, the hope of salvation, the hope of the Prince of Peace outweighed the danger of pain or death that the journey might bring with it. Will we trust God? Will we reflect that trust to those who don't yet have a relationship with Him? Will we pay the human price that comes with the free gift of God's grace and mercy? And will we prepare others so that they know the cost, so that they can make a grown-up decision to follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the way that you did it. We thank you for telling us about it in your scriptures. We thank you that we can look at this story with fresh, grown-up eyes and start to discover, even in Jesus' infancy, the cost of following him. Father, I ask that as we continue through this season of Advent, that every person watching, that every person in our congregation, every person who's not in our congregation, who's watching these videos and hearing these messages, I ask that you would open their eyes to the cost of following Jesus. I ask that you would show them that you are to be trusted no matter the cost. Father, we ask that you would continue covering us with your grace, your mercy, your protection, your love. Be with those who are struggling with COVID right now. Heal them. Let their faith be stronger because of the trouble. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This Advent season, God calls on us to hope. And he calls on us to prepare for what is coming. For the Magi, what was coming was danger. Danger in the journey. Danger from the king. What they found was joy. What they found was worship. What they found was the love of God. For us, what is likely to be coming is the same exact thing. Find hope. Find joy. Find peace. Find love with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God bless you this week.